Australian Bible Church, February 10th, 2013. A Presbyterian Church following the Bible without qualification, and from that we preach. And the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith, and Him we placard. This morning, the glory of the Gospel, taken from Colossians 1, with special reference to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. The mystery referring to what God from His own heart had for us, nothing predictable from His own inward person, the mystery that He would come to earth incarnate. And being crucified in the incarnate body would cancel guilt and bring comfort to all who received Him. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. The gospel is the glorious part of the mystery, and Christ is the glory of the gospel. It is an exceedingly glorious affair from the inward realities of God Himself. Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, says Paul. Christ in you. That's better than having bits of wood, things around your neck, or philosophies which die with you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 27. Paul tells us then that he wishes to make known the riches of the glory of this gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let's look at these things. In little episodes, concentrate now. The cross is the center. The riches, result. The basis is blood. The impetus is love. The necessity is justice. The mode is mercy. But this time there is enrichment in this, that Christ is, if you're a believer, in you, as a branch in the vine. A glorious deposit through the Spirit with its seal, as in Ephesians 1:5, attesting eternal life. As Romans 8:16 tells us, the Spirit testifies with our spirits that we are the children of God. It is not a space capsule, but a spiritual capsule, glorious in its completeness, magnificent in the brilliance of its blazing light. It comes from the heart of God. He didn't have to. It's His business. That's the sort of business God does. How could you imagine that that's what it costs to redeem humanity from its sins? Just look in the papers. Just look around you. I need to know more at the moment. This incredible, impregnable seeming disaster. The world doesn't even like to talk of its sin, but it does it. That God should do such a thing produces a glory, the ignoring of which is like the gnawing of rats on cheese. It is an inglorious infantility of spirit. It is a spitting disaster of ignominy such as they visited on Christ in person. It is an unthinkable horror, writhing as in a snake pit. The God doing all that in the inward parts of His glorious majesty and love, it should be despised. While people glory in a spiritual cancer and wonder why things ever should go wrong. Paul speaks to the saints in Ephesians 1:1 as in Colossians 1:1. In addressing the church, it says he's addressing the saints. Saints aren't made on earth, they're made in heaven. And that's where they go, that's where they come from. They are wholly set apart people. And why are they set apart? Because they're in the vine. They're different. They're not bedraggled bits of botanical elements strewn on the ground. They're living in the vine. The vine is Christ. The mutual faith and love of those in Colossae is mentioned. And we learn of their hope lodged in heaven. Now, that can be seen in three ways. First of all, they have an inward hope. They are hoping for these things. Paul expresses this meaning in speaking of hope, not that it's just a question whether it will come, but if it were present already, it couldn't be hoped for. So they have this hope, but at the same time, their names are written in the records of the book of life in heaven, so their hope is actually a written and inscribed thing in heaven. But then again, Christ is spoken of as our hope in 1 Timothy 1:1. So their hope is in heaven in the sense that their Christ, their Savior, is already in heaven with the book, and their hopes accompanying him who makes that hope a reality. You see the same sort of thing in Hebrews 6:19. Hebrews, despite the fact that it specializes in those who fool about and aren't real, has strong words on the certainty of salvation. Hebrews 6:19. This hope. What hope? But the fact that God has, by in his immutable power and decree, made us quite certain of our place, this hope we have as an anchor. Not only is the hope more than a subjective hope, but something which is actually epitomized in a person called Christ, who has borne the sins and scribed them on his hands for those who are his believers. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You have a soul. It's no use denying it. All the witless wanderings and wanderings of modern man, as Carl Jung, the psychiatrist, pointed out, in modern man in search of a soul, he pointed out the need of authority, but it's not just a need. The reality being denied, there's a witless wandering which knows no place for rest. So it says this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. What more do you want? An anchor, God's anchor, sure and steadfast, which enters the presence. Now, there are a number of things in Colossians 12 and 13 and 14 which perhaps we'd do best to read first from the scripture and then present. Colossians 1, 12, 13, 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified. Notice the k sound. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. It's nice to have qualifications, isn't it? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I like that. I like the saints in light. I don't like racks, cobwebs, and darkness. I like light. That which is of the light comes into the light. Then 13, Colossians 1. He has delivered us. Notice, has delivered, not will deliver, could deliver, might deliver. If he gets round to it. No, has, finished. Delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us. I like that. It's one version that has translated old-fashioned English, but conveyed is an extremely nice way of putting it, and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we're already in that kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst. Has conveyed us into the kingdom. I like that. I had to go to Canada to preach. I had to go to the USA to preach. I had to go to New Zealand to preach. I was conveyed there. It was quite a big business getting there, getting all the things in order, getting your new driver's license accomplished. You conveyed. But here we're conveyed into something better than other nations to which you go solely to fulfill the ministry God has given you. This is conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, I love being there, and I love, as in Philippians 3, being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I glory in that. The visas are never withdrawn. There's no retraction. 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now that's where it is. That's Colossians 1, 12 to 14. And I just want to look at this. We are qualified to partake of the inheritance of the saints. Verse 12. Being conveyed from the power of darkness. That's what you come from. That makes it more all the more glorious what you get to. From the power of darkness to love in the light. Verse 13. In a kingdom, you're conveyed there and you're in it. In a kingdom of the Son of God, these have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sin. These are all measured terms. Qualified, partake, conveyed, love in the light, kingdom, redemption, forgiveness of sins. These are most productive for believers. They're all yours. Secondly, we've looked at the products first. The producer of these products as we look at the glory of the gospel, Christ himself, the glory beyond all glories, right with the Father in his preeminence. The producer, verses 15 to 18. Owing to Christ being in the image of the invisible God, crafted into flesh via a virgin for a saving purpose, therefore, now this is what is being told us in Colossians, therefore, he is, verse 15, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. Because he is the image of the invisible God, therefore, and the firstborn over all creation, there has to be a reason for taking precedence over those born long before him, thousands of years before him. How is he the firstborn? Well, it tells us. For, here's the reason. Here's the reason he gets the precedence and the primacy and the preeminence. This is why he's the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16 tells us most clearly. For by him all things were created. Well, of course, if the creator of everything comes and transmits, of course he'll be the firstborn. He bore the thing himself. He's beyond its very existence. For by him all things were created. What sort of things? Well, things in heaven, what else? Things on earth, what else? Visible things, what else? Invisible things, what else? Thrones, they. Dominions, they. Principalities, they. Powers. You think of powers. These powers, those powers, all created. All by him. There's a reason for everything. Power is a capacity to work and a rate of working. How can you work if there's nothing to work with or no one to do the work? Work is directed activity. Power is required for it. All things were created through him and for him. Thus, Colossians 1:16 gives the reason for his startling status of firstborn. It's because, for, F-O-R. I wish some of the sects would wake up to that. For. All things were created by him. Enumerate them. Go to any sort of dynamism or state of being or ontology you wish. He created them. A little point needs to be mentioned. If he had himself been created, it would be impossible to say that all things were created by him. He himself would be an exception. It would be a lie to say he created all things. If he himself wasn't one of them, it would have been true to say he created all things except himself. Ridiculous, of course. But if anything's in the category of created, he did it. John makes it even clearer to wilting wits. Even clearer in John 1, you see this point plastered down in the way which I personally find rather delicious in its simplicity, in its irrefutability. John says this. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. All right, that's the same, you say. True, but look at this. Without him, nothing was made that was made. If is a category, all things that are made. Yes, the things that are made. That whole category. You're going to look at things that are not made, things that are made, any other sort of thing you like. This is a category. Things that are made. That whole category didn't exist except through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. That category didn't exist. Without him. So we've got a reinforcement for the sake of those who want to divorce Christ from his Father and divorce the glory of the gospel from the magnificence of fact that, as we're told in Acts 20, it was the blood of the Lord that was shed, the Lord himself, who having come in the person of the Son, sacrificed through the blood of the very format that God had given himself through incarnation. So we're beginning to see something of the glory of the gospel, getting away from the creeds of sects and those who seem dim of understanding at the clear words of the Bible. Now, we come to a couple more facts in Colossians 1. All things were made for him. Not only by him, for him. In intimate collaboration with his Father who loves to give. Christ gives light. The Father gives authority. The Word of God living comes out and everything is made for him. The universe is made for him. Through him and for him, Colossians 1:16. Not only that. He is before all things. Of course he is. We're seeing that. The whole category of what is created and made is dependent upon and produced by him. So therefore the words reach us with new force. He is before all things. Colossians 1:17. And in him all things consist. You get further reference to that in Hebrews 1:3. Through him all things consist, and Hebrews 1:3 says this, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, purged our sins, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. At this moment I'm looking at 1, 2, 3, 4 lots. They're there because the rods that produce it are there. And they're there because they're hanging from the ceiling. And the ceiling's there because it's engineered into the entire building. And the building is here because the plot has been developed. And the plot is one of other plots because there's somebody who sent out electrical means of transmission from a center. And the center is there because it's been created to do that. And the center is on land, which had to have what was required in order for this to be done. In short, things consist for a reason. Things don't just happen. We're seeing that in the DNA. There wasn't a strange brilliance which bred itself into a witless nothing. What idiocy is this? Spiritual idiocy. I speak with the reference to Hosea 9:7, the foolish man. The prophet is a fool. In this, that their eyes are blinded. Reason? They've shut their eyes lest they should see and be converted. The authority of Christ says that, I repeat. And it's the truth. And so there is a reason. There is a background. There is in the DNA not only the protein-making powers, all proportioned, all time-sequenced as in a great factory, there are also the rules for information which are set in what used to at one stage be regarded as junk DNA, but is now found to be a magnificent fount, an encyclopedic witness of the way information must be treated, its meaning, its way of operating, how to fix it, how to do all the things that are necessary to make the whole thing work. Isn't it like what I said about electricity? As you go into the DNA, there are stages beyond stages, there are bases beyond bases, the whole thing is integrated, circumscribed, engineered with the most felicitous, there's no hope of contradicting this, the most felicitous thing made on earth that's visible. There is nothing like it. As Michael Denton points out in his book, concerning the fate of evolution as a foolish notion, one teaspoon, evolution, a theory in crisis. One teaspoon could hold all the DNA required for all living things. It is brilliant, it is masterful, and he sustains it, and in him it consists. He's the mind. The dictionary can be put there to see aspects of it. The working can be there to see engineering aspects of it. The function can be there to see what happens when you've got all this. It's like the Great Exhibition of 1851, isn't it? It's no use closing your eyes, do they? Had to make the glass. Why pretend? Why be fairy? That's for kids. In fact, the identity crisis so famous in the 1960s was a result of ignoring the head of the body, the meaning of the masterpiece, the purpose of the product. It says in Isaiah 55, verse 4, concerning Christ, of course he had thousands of years of presentation of the fact that he was coming. It was too important just to treat in a quick fashion. Thousands of years of warning, thousands of years of preceding information. You might get a few years warning of the great exhibition in Britain of that time I referred to. But here you've had thousands of years of warning. In 55, verse 4 of Isaiah, you have this. I have given him, referring to the descendant of David, who would be the child of a virgin through God. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people. If you don't have that witness, you don't know what's going on. People sometimes in various mobs and moods wonder what they're there for. You know, I saw all these people here. I don't know what they're doing. Oh, we're protesting. Oh, are you? Right on. A witness to the people. You need somebody to explain it. A leader. All these leaders of today. Homosexual, we hear some precedent. Endless bribery and corruption. Ideology seeming to make people unable to use the simplest forms of common sense in accounting for the financial destinies of a nation ourselves. Heavily in debt to an atheist nation. What better payment if we go too far than taking over the source? A leader and a commander. The commandments are a way the car is to be kept, the airplane is to be looked at, if it's not to be grounded, and in the end ground into the ground in its detrimental waste. So he is before all things, and all things by him consist. He is the head of the body, the church. The head. Without a head. Yesterday I was, not intentionally surfing, but swimming in the ocean, but some of the little waves grew bigger. And all of a sudden I found that a large wave came and I was not able to deal with it in time, and it swept me forward, and then the water fell and a sudden crest rose and there wasn't room for me to dive under it. There wasn't enough space in the water left. It came heavily on my side. And so it's easy to be confounded. When that impact hit me, I made haste to get out and to allow my scattered wits to reassemble. You have to have the witness. You have to see what is going on. You have to have the command. You have to have the deliverance. It's no use walking around in a dream as though you've just been hit by a monster wave. The identity crisis was predictable, and it spread to the nations. Who is Iran? Who is this man that wants to show some Mohammedan entity around his Iranian capital, who also wants to be the first one into space from there? What is Europe? What is it for? They couldn't even agree on mentioning Greece and Rome as source elements, let alone Christianity. So they're just going where they're going. Who are they? What are they? What are they for? There is confusion on all sides. America used to be a strong Christian nation, freely choosing to continue the Christianity for the sake of which many came. And what does Obama say? Islam is good. Good. That which absolutely fabricates the historically evidenced facts and produces things neither witnessed nor attested in written form or in historical fact, written down by witnesses at the time. This is a good religion which denies the glory of the gospel, the uncreated Son of God, the pardon and the forgiveness through the gospel of Christ. It even says on the one side that they thought Christ was killed, and on the other side he's treated as killed. We have this, which is good, which is an assault worse than any Al-Qaeda on the gospel, and it is good. So this from a churchman who was elected as such? America. I do not wish to make it appear that there's just one. For decades upon decades, vast churches in America be moving in somewhat the same direction, though not so particularly. Moving from the Bible, moving into all sorts of cults, almost unthinkable and unmentionable in name. A vast array, a kaleidoscopic psychic series of fragments, anti-coalescing and producing a divided nation which can hardly agree as to what to do about its finances rather than have a downgrading of its credit rating for the sake of a feeling of confusion. Whilst in England, Cameron, speaking that he wants to be a Christian, sounding very nice and no doubt doing many nice things, saying, yes, says Cameron, yes, we must have same-sex marriage. We must move with the times. We must not appear to be not with it. Why? 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 Yes, why indeed? Confusion. Capitulation. Chaotic thoughts. Uncertainty of destiny, designation, type and quality. Because the head is missing. You get it with a chook. Sometimes the head may be chopped off, and the chook goes scuttling around for a little while without a head. Naturally, it is a rather mindless procedure, isn't it? So here, without the head. In the Australian Inquirer, February the 9th, 2013, there is an excellent article, it seems to me, dealing with the Australian folly. Identity is now to be changed. Will they not change the Constitution? No doubt leaving out Almighty God and putting in Aborigines. There's nothing wrong with looking after Aborigines. They should be treated as fellows in the flesh in that sense. But there's everything wrong with removing reference to God and putting reference to Aborigines instead. It would be just as mad to put reference to French, English, Russian, American, or any other entity. That is racism. Just as is this business that they must not be insulted or else. They must not feel insulted. There's an endeavour to make it apply to others. It already applies to them. Australia is looking for a new identity. It is lost. It is mysterious. Many are attacking these things with maximal force, including this emeritus history professor and numbers of others. But others are supporting it. There is a colossal clash. It is really for the soul of the nation. Confusion. Chaos, uncertainty, diplomacy put before doctrine. So it goes on. The producer is to be reduced, and the products are to act as if they're all heads. And of course, then you become headstrong, don't you? And there's no heading under which to put things. So you get lost in vast debts. Enormous expenditures and a complete loss of perspective of who you are and what you are, what you've got and what you can use, and it's not somebody else's money, obtained not exactly by trade union practices, one might add. Then we come to the panorama, 19 to 23. What's happening without the head is there. But now let's look at the head. Let's get ahead with it. Here we are learning more of this vast and glorious mystery of what God willed to do. He willed to create. He willed to create freedom. He willed to create results. He willed to create the gospel. He willed to create the means for it. He willed to create the performance of it. He willed to create the results of it. And they're there. So we look at this panorama. And what a panorama it is. It pleased, verse 19, Colossians 1, it pleased the Father that in him, that is, the Christ, the Son of his love, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. You get the same in Colossians 2, 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. All right. We're not dealing with a secretary, an emissary. We're not dealing with a CEO. We're not dealing with an executive. All the fullness. What Christ shows is what is. Hence, he says, agreeably, I am the way, the life, and the truth. What you said about murdering me, he says. A man who told you the truth. They do it to me, they'll do it to you, he says. The day will come when those who kill you will think they're doing God's service. And of course, Islam and communism and Romanism have all done a lot of that. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And, all right, this being so, what happens? By him, no additions, by him, to reconcile all things. No mystery about that. He is pleased to reconcile all things. That's part of the grandeur of this mystery now revealed. To himself. What sort of things? Whether things on earth or things in heaven. In what terms? Having made peace with the blood of the cross. That's what he is like. Calvin has got vain in his words on this point, though he's excellent in many things. Which applies to many theologians, doesn't it? Perfection should not be sought from theologians, but from God and his word. Theologians can help. God alone has the authority. If there were a shroud of mist, a hint of mystery about God's attitude in love towards salvation, he couldn't stand a minute because he says, permit God, please, theologians, to say his mind. Don't usurp it, please. Besides, it's idolatrous to do so. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. What? It pleased him to do this. Does it please some of these people, such as Calvin, astray on this point, to say it does not please him? We do not know. It is mysterious. We cannot tell why some are selected and others not. God says, but yes, it pleases me to get you all. In Isaiah, you hear God appealing. We're looking at the fundamental basic underlying thrust of the love of God, not the results of it. We're looking at itself because he tells us so. In Isaiah chapter 1, what do we read? Alas, verse 4, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupted. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. How many fathers have said that of their children? Why should you be stricken again? He's punished them as hardly a place to punish anymore. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. The sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it. The father's lament, he would have it otherwise. It's obvious, isn't it? But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. The country is desolate. Bring no more, verse 13, futile sacrifices. Verse 16, wash! God would like things to be different, but he's not forcing them because he made freedom. That's why he laments. They're free to do otherwise, and he loves enough that they should not do otherwise, but having made them in his image with freedom, therefore, in these appointed issues, such as relation to himself, he laments, he appeals, he exhorts. What could be possibly clearer? Why did Christ lament? How often? I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chickens. But you were not willing. Oh. So it's to do with God, not man. No, it is not. True, man may so harden his heart that there's no more room for salvation. True, you read of that in Hebrews 6 and 10. That can happen, yes. You can play around with these things as you can play around with various operations which can't be repeated. But if you take them, they're done. God makes it extremely clear. There is no mystery in this. But, oh, as you read in Acts 7.51, Stephen says to them, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. His meaning, to the point of killing Christ and going on, of course, to kill him. God has it all worked out, but he doesn't work out freedom. He works it in. There is no mystery in this, the love of God, that's most clear. But there is a mystery. It's known in 2 Thessalonians 2 as the mystery of iniquity. It grabs sinful man, unrepentant and inventive, thinking up ideologies to apply them, as in the French Revolution, as is pointed out by the article in the Australian to which I made reference. As he points out in that article, this emeritus professor of history, they had things bad in France, this made them far worse. He speaks, well, there comes up the whole idea of Cambodia. Was it a third of the population that was killed? The SARS were difficult. Solzhenitsyn points out that the rate of executions and results of the new communists were worse than the SARS. Again and again, people look, they're dissatisfied, the sin, and they look for something else, and someone is better at advertising than performing, and comes in and butchers millions, perhaps 30 for Stalin, perhaps 30 for Mao, who knows, a couple for Cambodia, and now 60,000 so far, Syria. The mystery of iniquity. If you don't follow your head, cancers are numerous. Take endocrine cancer in the pancreas. There are so many varieties of it. It can do so many things. Statistics give an idea, but the inventory is going all over the place with so many idiosyncratic seeming consequences in this form of cancer, and indeed in the prelude in a tumor which is not cancerous. The mystery of iniquity. How various, how vagrant, how wandering, how unwise, how unscrupulous. And so it proceeds, the mystery of iniquity. You wonder, how could any nation do what they did? Because of the mystery of iniquity. It makes them mad. The Satan is angry, and the people listen, and he takes possession. One wonders how many people are in fact devil's disciples, not only by word, but in reality. The resident of evil spirits. Communing with their hearts. So vast is the scope of the love of God as he surveys mankind as an overall unit. As you see in John 3:16, 17, where he didn't come to condemn the world but to save it. But vast as is this initial scope of the love of God, with all the consequences down the line, it is true. The truth is not compromised. It adorns the love of God like a sapphire. Vast, fiery sapphire brooch adorning the love of God is the truth. It glints. It gleams. It's radiant. Thus there is a cutoff. If you want, then don't. Sums it up. The peace of God is not for around the world, pundits of philosophy. It's not for religious transients, which never settle down. Hebrews makes that immensely clear. People who taste but don't swallow. You're going to eat. Or poke the tongue at religions. It is for truth. And hence for repentance, as you return to the truth to acknowledge it. Hence trust must be complete and repentance must be there. So we learn from Colossians 1, 22 and 23. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed, you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and aren't a religious transient, aren't a spiritual taster, aren't a wandering waster, who goes here and goes there and flits like a bee or a butterfly. And are not moved from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And there, this morning, we will end. There is a good part of the glory of the gospel. Its profundity remains to be considered. And there are three references to the mystery, which may be found in various books, their relationship, and what we learn from it. But here we end. And praise God for the glory of the gospel and its hope, Jesus Christ, who is reserved as in Acts 3:19 to 21 in heaven. Christ is reserved in heaven. Christ has a body. He was made human. There is one body. It is in heaven. It is going to stay there. If someone says to you in a room or a church, here is Christ, referring to the body, the scripture tells us, do not believe it. He's in heaven until all things are brought back. They're not brought back yet. Open the eyes. Wait for him. He will come. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the glory of the gospel, of the grace of God, and the glorious gospel, and the glorious Christ who is its center, and for the wonder of Christ in you, the very riches of this glory as far as fellowship is concerned, and reaching into the very intimacies of relationship with God. We praise thee for these things. Help us to realize this is news. It's not brand new news, but it's brands is news. What God wants, what God is like, what God has done, what you need to do, what the kingdom of heaven is, how to get there, why it's provided, and how you should relate to your Maker. We thank thee for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.